Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, verses 3 through 20, which can be found on page 200 in the Pew Bible. But first, in preparation for the reading and the preaching of God's holy word, let us go before him in prayer. Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts, so that we may truly understand, and understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 14, beginning with verse 3, you shall not eat any abomination. These are the animals that you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. Every animal that parts the hoof and has the hoof cloven in two and chews the cud among the animals, you may eat. Yet of those that chew the cud or have the hoof cloven, you shall not eat these: the camel, the hare, and the rock badger, because they chew the cud but do not part the hoof, are unclean for you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. Of all that are in the waters, you may eat these. Whatever has fins and scales, you may eat. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. You may eat all the clean birds, but these are the ones that you shall not eat: the eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl and the short-eared owl, the barn owl and the tawny owl, the carrion vulture and the cormorant, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. And all winged insects are unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. All cleaned winged things you may eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading picks up where we have left off in our study through the book of Acts. In our reading last week, the Apostle Peter was traveling around, spreading the gospel from Jerusalem to the saints in Lydda and down to Joppa. And we are in Acts chapter 10, which can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1168. So Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the poor, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then, why you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, the tanner, by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the book of Acts is full of significant moments. I love that we are studying the book of Acts because there are so many important things that happen, moments that change the course of human history forever. Yeah, and I'm sure you could list several of them. It opened, of course, with the resurrection of Jesus. He was alive in a body. The disciples were given a mission from Jesus to be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The disciples saw Jesus ascend into heaven as king. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost and the church was founded. Stephen became the first Christian martyr. The office of deacon was created. Saul the persecutor became a Christian. Now, these are huge moments throughout the book of Acts, and our passage today, and it continues next week, is another significant moment. In fact, the story of Cornelius' conversion is the longest narrative in the book of Acts because of its importance. And it is especially important to those of us who are Gentiles, who are not Jewish by birth. Because in it we learn that Jesus is not just the Savior of the Jews. He is the Savior of all who believe in him. God shows no partiality. People of every nation, tribe, or tongue can be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be saved through Jesus Christ. That is good news, wonderfully good news. And that news in our passage began with a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman officer, a centurion, which means that he oversaw 100 men. He would have been one of six officers that made up the Italian cohort of 600 soldiers. And he served in Caesarea, which was an important city politically. It was named after Caesar Augustus. It was the capital of the Roman province of Judea. And the city was also important economically because it had a very important seaport. So Cornelius was a man of considerable social status. And he was a man of good character as well. Now, centurions in general, according to the Greek historian Polybius, were to be men who were, quote, good leaders of steady and prudent mind. And sure enough, Cornelius, and he's described in the Bible as a devout man. He fears God, and he leads his family in such devotion. He is generous, and he is a man of prayer. But he is not Jewish. He is a Gentile. And that is not a small thing. In early Hebrew history, the Gentiles were treated respectfully by the Israelites. They would often make treaties with one another. The men of Israel would often marry Gentile women, and of the most well-known are Rahab and Ruth. This happened frequently, though God did warn his people about intermarriage with foreigners because it might cause them to worship false gods, which they did over and over again. But after the exile in Babylon, Ezra strongly discouraged the practice of intermarriage, and the people heeded his words. And since then, separation between Jews and Gentiles became increasingly strict. And by the New Testament period, the relationship was hostile. Now, it didn't help that the Greeks and the Romans persecuted the Jews from around the 3rd century BC until that present time. But the Jewish people, at this point, they hated Gentiles and avoided all contact with them. But it was time for the gospel to come to the Gentiles, to come to people who had never heard about Jesus. And people often wonder what happens to people who never hear about Jesus. And we see an example of what might happen in our passage. You know, Cornelius had never heard the gospel, yet he earnestly sought after God. He was reverent and generous, and the Lord brought the gospel to him. He was rewarded for his earnestness in seeking God. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, which Cornelius did, and that he rewards those who seek him, which God did in this passage. But when it comes to those who do not know God but seek him, God will send his messengers, and his people will hear and respond, turn and be saved. That's what happens in our passage. God set up a divine appointment for Cornelius through visions, which is a method that God still uses today, especially among the Muslim world. You know, Mission Frontiers magazine has reported that out of 600 Muslim converts, 25%, a quarter of them, experienced a dream that led to their conversion. And there are tons of accounts of this happening that are easy to find by looking for them online. One example, as told by the Gospel Coalition, is of a Persian migrant who arrived at a refugee center at 6 a.m., visibly upset. And he told his story to a Persian pastor. During the night, he saw someone in white raise his hands and say, "Stand up and follow me." And the Persian man said, "Who are you?" And the man in white replied, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the way to heaven. No one can go to the Father except through me." And then the vision ended. And so the man who had come to the refugee center asked the Persian pastor, "Who is he? What am I going to do? Why did he ask me to follow him? How shall I go? Tell me. And the pastor held out a Bible and asked, have you seen this before? And the man said, no. Do you know what it is? No. The pastor then opened up the Bible and turned to the book of Revelation, where it says of Jesus, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The man started crying and said, how can I accept him? How can I follow him? And so the pastor led him in prayer, and peace came over him. And the pastor then gave the man a Bible, and he told him to hide it, since the Muslims in the camp could cause him trouble. But the man replied, the Jesus that I met today, he's more powerful than the Muslims in the camp. And he left, and an hour later returned with 10 more Persians and told the pastor, these people want a Bible. And what's interesting in this story, and in the one given to Cornelius, is that the vision was only preparatory. God still used preaching. God used the pastor and the Bible to reach the Persian Muslim, and God used Peter to preach the gospel to Cornelius. Visions are extraordinary means of grace, and they are exciting. But the preaching of God's word is the ordinary means that we should seek. It is the ordinary means we receive every Sunday when we are gathered together. Now, Cornelius did not seek after a vision, but on an otherwise ordinary day, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Cornelius saw a vision of an angel of God. And through this vision, Cornelius was told that his prayers had been heard and that he should send men to retrieve a man named Simon Peter. But Cornelius isn't told why he should do this. He doesn't know what's going on or what's going to happen, but he doesn't question the angel. You know, and plenty of faithful Jewish people in the past, in the Old Testament, questioned God. But this Roman officer, without hesitation, faithfully trusted and submitted himself to a higher authority. And he called for two of his servants and a devout soldier, gave them their mission, and sent them down to Joppa. Joppa was about 31 miles to the south, a day's journey one way. So Cornelius would have to wait patiently to find out what the meaning of this was. And I have Amazon Prime, and I still find it hard to wait for packages. It's hard to even think about the level of anticipation that Cornelius must have felt. You know, he saw a vision from God, immediately acted upon it, but then he had to wait. And he ended up having to wait for 4 days to find out what would happen. In the meantime, Peter was also given a vision. And if the Lord had not sent Peter a vision, Peter would have likely rejected the invitation to be a guest at the house of Cornelius, because Cornelius was a Gentile. The Gentiles were unclean. They ate food that was forbidden. They touched things that were unclean in Jewish ceremonial law. And God knew that Peter needed to be prepared before he would be willing to accept such an invitation. And it's interesting to note that he is in Joppa, of all places, because that is the very city that Jonah fled to when he was told to bring a prophetic message to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go to those people who were different, who were outside of the people of God. And so Jonah ran to Joppa so he could take a ship bound in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Now, Peter was given the opportunity to be a better Jonah. And to prepare him for the task, Peter was given a vision 3 times. It was around noon when it happened, while his meal was being prepared. Peter went up to the roof. They had flat roofs then. He went up there to pray by himself. He was hungry and probably thinking about food when he had a strange vision about food. He saw something that looked like a great sheet descending from heaven down to the earth like a large picnic blanket. And roaming around on the blanket were all kinds of creatures: elephants, giraffes, alligators, pigs, crows, toucans. And a voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, I like a good buffet, But this is not the kind of spread that you would see at a church potluck. It was a buffet of creatures that Peter would have never eaten in his life. And that's not because he was picky. A lot of the animals were unclean. And if you were to eat unclean meat, then you'd be unclean, which means that you'd have to make the proper sacrifice to be made clean again before you could go to the temple. And our Old Testament passage from Deuteronomy included a list of what was okay to eat and what wasn't. God gave them dietary laws to make them distinct from the surrounding nations. The food that they ate was part of their cultural identity. And that's true of all cultures. The food that we eat is shaped by our cultural identity. Now, we have Americanized just about every type of cuisine, which means that we've perfected it, for our palates anyway. But we still refer to Mexican food, Chinese food, Italian food, Greek food, Indian food, Mediterranean food, Southern food, Thai food. And of course, we know the difference between a New York pizza and a Chicago pizza. The food that we eat is part of our culture and part of our identity. The food that we serve to other people is part of our hospitality. The food that Gentiles ate was very different from the food that Jews ate. Faithful Jews avoided Gentile food like the plague because it was unclean. There was a good chance even that that meat might have been sacrificed to an idol. In the book of Daniel, we read about the Babylonian captivity, and Daniel was commended. He was rewarded by God for his refusal to eat the unclean food that he was offered in the service of a king. And he made special arrangements to eat food that was acceptable so that he could be obedient, so that he could, they were trying to make them like the Babylonians, but he was trying to preserve his cultural identity as a faithful Jew. But now, 500 years later, after the finished work of Jesus, God gave this vision to Peter to show that he had removed one of the biggest barriers to the gospel: food. But it was a hard message for Peter to accept. And perhaps the first time he saw the vision, he might have just dismissed it, thinking, man, I'm really hungry. The second time he saw the vision, he might have thought he was being tested. He might have remembered the last time he was tested and failed, denying the Lord three times. Peter was determined to get it right this time. He strongly, emphatically said, no way, I'm not eating that. And there are a few places in the Old Testament where someone is instructed to do something offensive or even against God's own law. Abraham was commanded to sacrifice Isaac. Hosea was instructed to marry a harlot. Isaiah had to go naked for 3 years. Jeremiah paraded around in dirty underwear. And Ezekiel, this is my favorite, was instructed to bake bread on human dung. And he pleaded with the Lord, please don't make me do that. And so the Lord was like, okay, you can use cow dung. And yet Ezekiel bread is really popular now. Now, this wasn't a test. Through the vision, God taught Peter something significant. God taught Peter that he had made food clean. And so Peter shouldn't call it unclean. And this is different from saying that God changed the law. A lot of people don't know what to do with passages like the one that we read in Deuteronomy. Some of you were probably wondering, why are we reading this? I've never heard this in church. And we happily eat bacon today, and we don't want to give it up. I don't want to give it up. And unfortunately, some have tried to solve the problem by just dismissing it as Old Testament. Oh, it's Old Testament. Don't worry about it, Old Testament. But Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come to get rid of it or change it, but to fulfill it. Through his work of redemption on the cross, Jesus made clean what was unclean. And we are wrong to condemn what God has purified. Now, if you have been sanctified, if you have been made holy through Jesus Christ, that work is complete and final, and it cannot be undone by food. In the Old Testament days, if you became unclean, then you'd have to do something to be clean again. But now, if Jesus has made you clean, then you are clean forever. Now, this was a hard message for Peter to accept. And we will see throughout our study of Acts that the early church had a hard time. Had a hard time knowing how to assimilate Gentiles into the church because of issues like food and circumcision. But God lovingly and patiently gave this vision to Peter three times to show that it is not a figment of his imagination. It wasn't coincidence. It wasn't a test. It was revelation from the Lord. And the narrative of Cornelius' vision, you might have noticed this, it was given three times in our passage as well to highlight that what was happening was arranged by God. God sovereignly timed the visions with the arrival of the men from Cornelius so that Peter was still puzzling over what his vision meant when he had the opportunity now to apply it, to trust and obey the Lord, even though he didn't fully understand. The men knocked on the door, and the Spirit told Peter to go with them without hesitation, without debating it in his mind. Now, it was already too late to make the journey that day, and so Peter invited the men to stay with them for the night, a way of warming up to mingling with Gentiles. But Peter had home advantage. You know, the next day, he would have to go into a Gentile home. You know, God did not send Cornelius to Peter. He sent Peter to Cornelius. The messenger of the gospel had to go to the hard place. And the next day, Peter traveled the 31 miles to Caesarea. And Cornelius had been waiting expectantly for 4 days. And in excitement, he called together his relatives. He called together his close friends to see what might happen. And as soon as Peter entered, Cornelius, the dignified Roman officer, fell at a Jewish fisherman's feet in worship. Now, Cornelius had no idea who Peter was, but he greeted him as if he was a divine messenger, like a God-man. But Peter was quick to stop that. And I'm sure that Peter was probably nervous on his way, thinking, you know, what kind of crazy and inappropriate things am I going to see in the house of a Gentile? And this one probably caught him off guard right at the bat. And some people, you know, they like to claim that the Bible was written to wield power over people. But if that were the case, we would expect Peter to embrace the opportunity to have an important Roman officer bowing to him in worship. With that kind of respect, Peter could command soldiers in his service, but there is only one divine man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter lifted Cornelius up, and he explained to them that they are on equal footing. They are both men. Peter isn't more, nor is he less important than Cornelius. And that is a big thing for him to acknowledge, because he would have grown up being taught the dangers of the pagan Gentiles. He grew up with vast barriers of racism, nationalism, and religion firmly in place. And Peter acknowledged that Cornelius knew how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. Yet out of obedience to the Lord, he was there. And next week, we will see what Peter says and teaches. I'll let the anticipation build. But the critical thing in our passage today is what Peter says in verse 28. God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. The vision he saw with the food wasn't just about food. It was about people. It was about us. Christianity isn't tied to a racial identity. It's for all people who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. With this visit to the household of Cornelius, the small, struggling movement within Judaism has now expanded to become a movement to reach all peoples. Now, Satan wants us to think that our sin or the sin of others might make us beyond the reach of God, that we or others are forever unclean because of what we have done But God can make anyone clean. And we have no right to call someone unclean whom God has made clean. We should think of ourselves and other believers in the light of the gospel and according to the Spirit as saints whom God has made clean, pure, and whole. We should not allow barriers, whether they are barriers of food, language, culture, race, geography, economic level, educational level. We should not allow those to separate or prevent us from fellowship or from telling others about Christ, because the gospel is for all peoples. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. And all you need to do is repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for making us clean through Jesus Christ. May we, this morning, remember our baptism and the baptism of others and the baptism that is available to all who belong to you, that we may not divide or call unclean what you have made clean. And may we, as Peter did, be faithful and always ready to trust and obey you, and even go into hard places that make us uncomfortable. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.